And Christ the King is the feast day. It's the last Sunday of the liturgical year. And so next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, so it begins a new liturgical year. And to do with the tradition of Christianity through the centuries, one aspect of Christian piety to do with the Feast of Christ the King is a reminder to again be engaged in that incredible union of intimacy with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So, you know, we've been here a little over 3 years, and I've noticed this picture on the wall here. I don't know how long it's been here. I don't know for sure who put it up there. I don't know what the rationale was behind it, but it's wonderful that it's there, you know. And so there's probably history to that, which is great. But if you notice, the light shining here is coming from the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Okay. So when you think of the Feast of Christ the King, again, within the whole notion of Christian piety, we're talking about that reminder that we're called to recognize that we're in union and to be ever intentional and desirous, passionately desirous for that union with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The Lord who loves us with all of his heart and desires that we give to him all of our heart. Right? And interestingly enough, it's also a reminder to the church, and obviously we're talking about, you want to talk about the church universal, but it certainly makes more sense for churches who have an understanding, and I'm going to use the word richness, about the sacramental historical practice of the church, and that is that not only is it that union with the Sacred Heart, but it's reminded to have this love and devotion to the Holy Eucharist. Jesus, who gave us his body and blood to feast upon so that we will have life and life everlasting, the incarnate Word who comes among us, who invites us to the table, to be ever in union with his heart and union with his life, the fullness of who he is. So that's one aspect of Christ the King. And it culminates, as I said, as the last Sunday of the year. And so I've mentioned this, I don't know, maybe half a dozen times since we've been here about Earth's report and Heaven's report, and if you like, Earth's rhythm and Heaven's rhythm. And one of the ways that we can be reminded about that is the whole notion of the liturgical year versus, in our culture, call it the calendar year. And maybe it's better to find a different word to define that. But see, in our culture, we, to a certain extent, gear up for January 1st as being the beginning of the new year, right? But see, for Christians, and in particular, again, I'm talking about that whole aspect of recognizing this liturgical sense, this liturgical rhythm, is the rhythm of heaven, heaven's report, is different from earth's report. If you like, it's on a completely different calendar. Okay? Isn't it interesting that it says in the book of Amos, so I'm digressing here for a moment, that it says in the book of Amos that the Lord never does anything until he shares it with his prophets first. Okay. So when the Lord's going to get ready to do something, he speaks to his prophets first before he gets the word out to everybody else. So think in context of recognizing a liturgical year that starts, that ends today, and we get ready to gear up within just a few days for the new year. that heaven is always ahead of earth. It's always ahead of earth. Whatever heaven's going to do is going to be said or spoken or planned for first before it begins to be manifested on the earth. Okay. So that's another way, in a sense, of recognizing that as we get ready to enter into this season of Advent, this season of joyful expectation, that we are at this apex, this place of Christ the King. And as being hopefully in union with the Sacred Heart of Jesus, recognizing his love for us, that he pours out everything in our midst, that we are put in a place of great height, if you like, on the mountain to be able to see from a completely different perspective. And so from that perspective, can we be there and recognize that part of maybe what I could do from that perspective is look over the past year and say, what has happened over this past year? What's happened over the last 365 days that comprised 2018? And I reflect upon that, and hopefully where I have found myself as I reflect upon that is in that place of where I started it last year, that place of height, in union with the one who loves us the most, who's given us everything, as I look over this past year. And as I look over that past year, you know, you think of Psalm 23, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. O Lord, you who take me and set me beside still waters, you who restore my soul, you who set a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, you who anoint my cup with oil and my cup overflows. Whatever that is, I look back over that year and think, has the rhythm been where I have felt like I have been in the shadows? Has there been a rhythm where I felt like I have been on the mountaintops? Has there just been sort of a coasting? Where has it been over the past year? As I look over this past year, what has happened and where has the Lord been in all that? But from that position, as I look forward towards the next coming year, what is it that I anticipate? I heard a couple of wonderful comments on Father Don's homily that it was tremendous. And one individual said, you know, with all that I got out of it, one thing I was reminded is quit worrying, for heaven's sake. So again, from that position of saying, I'm reminded to be in union with this Sacred Heart of the Lord, with the one who invites me again to be so caught up with what it is that he's doing, and from that perspective, to anticipate the coming year. It doesn't start January 1st. It starts in just a few days. And so I want to see it from heaven's perspective, not from earth's perspective. Because remember, heaven's perspective is very, very different. It says that the kingdom of God is love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. The world's perspective, the voice in the world, has to do with the world and the flesh and the enemy. That's the voice that is continuing to speak from earth. Because earth doesn't really get heaven's perspective. And we are in the world, but not of the world, right? I mean, doesn't it tell us in Philippians that our citizenship isn't even here? Our citizenship is in heaven. And we await the fullness of what that means. And so again, on this feast day, we take a step back and we look at that and kind of go, oh Lord, remind me of that union and remind me of where it is from which I see things. And help me to see things as you see things, not as the world sees it, not as my flesh sees it, and certainly not as the enemy sees it. Because the enemy would certainly like me to see it from his perspective. He works overtime. It's interesting, isn't it, that where the Lord is most present is where the enemy attacks most viciously. So even when we look at our life and we look at sometimes those fiery trials that maybe we have been over the past years to say, wow, I wonder what the Lord was doing in the midst of that, if in fact there seemed to be such a battle that was going on at some point over that past year. was there a vicious attack going on because the Lord was so present, more so than I realized, and did I get caught up in the earth's report, and I paid more attention to that than it was exactly what it was that the Lord was trying to do and trying to say in the midst of that, saying, I am with you. I am with you. I'll never leave you, forsake you, or you are not an orphan. So we consider all of that on this great feast day of Christ the King. And to pursue this a little bit, just to poke around a little bit to do with this comparison of the gospel that we have today, from John 18, 33 to 37. Isn't it interesting, the whole thing to do with the king? You got Pilate on the one hand and Christ the King on the other. So I don't know if that's the passage you want to go to, but I'd invite you to go to it if you want to, John 18, 33 to 37, and I can hear all those pages rustling right now. By the way, Keith, I really, really appreciate what you said this morning. That was really cool that you could give that testimony about what you have experienced in your life, of that accumulative nature of the Scriptures that has touched your life. And see, that's the testimony of the Logos becoming the Rhema, a particularization of the Word of God that touches our life. John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37, where Jesus finds himself in the presence of Pilate. And again, if you can bear with me for a moment, just to give you a little bit of background that may or may not be helpful for some of you to put it into context. I think some people appreciate this more than others. Remember, Jesus had already three different times told his disciples exactly how it was that things were going to unfold and that he would be crucified. And one of the things to keep in mind in regards to the Jewish understanding is Jews didn't crucify people. In fact, in this time in history, they had no power to do that. In fact, they had no ability whatsoever even to take one's life because they were under Roman rule. So for the very things that Jesus is being accused of by the Sanhedrin, if he, in fact, were to be declared guilty and therefore the execution was to be carried out, how he would have been, in fact, executed is he would have been stoned to death. Well, Jesus is already saying exactly what it is that's going to happen, which is already different from how they would see things. So let me say something interestingly about Pontius Pilate. History tells us that he most likely committed suicide at Caesarea after the events. And was all that happened here, is that what contributed to that? Did his life just unraveled because of what took place? We don't know. But he didn't end well. But Pontius Pilate found himself in that position as being the procurator, the governor. When Herod the Great died in 4 BC, he had three sons, and so he divided his kingdom among his three sons, Philip, Antipas, and Archelaus. And Philip and Antipas, where they ruled with, as history tells us, with a sense of there was calmness. There wasn't a lot of issues, and so basically they got along quite well with the people that they were governing. And when Herod did this, Rome went ahead and basically stamped their stamp of approval that would be okay because they could kind of control it. But at least they had those persons in place. Archelaus, on the other hand, ruled with tyranny and extortion, and so much so, get this, that the Jewish people petitioned Rome to remove him and put a Roman governor, in his place. That's how he finds himself there. And so here he is, as a ruler of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth in this particular area, standing face to face with the King of Kings. Incredible irony, isn't it? I mean, considering everything that it is that Pilate represents and everything it is that Jesus represents. And so this dialogue ensues about Pilate asking Jesus about the truth. And if you were to follow, you know, this dialogue, and we only have these few verses, you know, Pilate will say, you know, what is truth? And there's been a lot of commentary on that. Did he say that cynically? Did he say that with a sense of reflection? We do know that Pilate had a lot of contempt for the very people he was governing. He wasn't a real friend of the Jews, not by any means. That's why even when he can look at Jesus and say, am I a Jew? When Jesus asks him, are you asking me on yourself, or has someone told me about you, or told you about me? So, any rate, you have this whole thing of the dialogue of the truth, and Jesus says, the reason I was born, the reason I came into this world, all has to do with the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You wouldn't be here if you hadn't heard his voice. And to have a desire to stay in the truth. Isn't it interesting when Jesus can talk about, unless you every day pick up your cross and follow him, you cannot be his disciple. And you've heard me mention this before, and that's one of those things that sometimes when I hear this spoken wrongly, I want to take somebody and either shake them or put their head in a bucket of water for a while. When I hear individuals say, well, the cross that you have to pick up daily and bear is your illness or your sickness, or your difficulties, or all of that crap, excuse my French. Because if you think about it, the incredible illogic of that is to say God goes around giving you issues so then you'll depend upon him so that he can enslave you in this sense of fear that, you know, he may give you something else. And so the idea is you can never really trust him because honestly, he's not for you. He's all about going around and showing favorites. He's capricious. He may give you an illness and give you a blessing, and you just hope that you got the lottery ticket. It has nothing to do with the cross. The cross all has to do with the fact that you are stating that you will not deny who you are. Now, I could expand on that, but think about that. Jesus calls the disciples to himself. He gives them power and authority. He sends them out and says, this is what you're going to do. And then he says, by the way, you're going to run into a lot of resistance. And oh, by the way, if you don't pick up your cross and follow in my footsteps, you cannot be my disciple. And then he says, come away and rest a while. What he's saying is when you start carrying the power and the authority and this witness that I have given to you, not everybody is going to welcome you. In fact, you're going to run into a lot of resistance. And picking up your cross every day is saying, walk into that resistance without fear and remember you are not an orphan. Know who you are. Know who you are. You are not an orphan. And don't deny who you are. And so Jesus, who declares himself to be the Son of God, does not deny that, and he gets crucified. So you put this in context of the whole idea of what's another way of talking about daily picking up your cross and walking in his footsteps. Isn't there another way of maybe, in light of what we're doing today here, talking about picking up that cross and walking daily in his footsteps to say, every day I pick up the truth. I pick up the truth. And I walk with that wherever I go, and I remain in the truth, and I stay in the truth, and I hear his voice from heaven's perspective, because all he speaks is the truth. All he has to say is the truth. And if I remember about the truth, John 8:32 and 33 and John 8:37, Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then he says, if the Son of Man makes you free, you will be free indeed. Truth is not an idea. It's not a system. It's not a methodology. It's a person. Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is in a person. It's in the person of Christ. It's not the idea of that. It's not rules and regulations and methodologies. It's not self-help stuff. It's the person of Christ, the truth of Jesus, the truth that sets you free, the truth of knowing who you are and who he is. So it's just so ironic, isn't it, when Pilate can walk away and say, what is truth? And it's like it's looking at you right in the face. But the world can't hear it. The world simply can't hear it. And if you're caught up into the world and caught up in the flesh, you're listening to the voice of the enemy, you'll never hear it. I love Kierkegaard's statement that truth is a snare. You cannot have it without being caught. Because that's what happens. It catches you. And it's like, I can't get away from it. Because it has such a way of just embracing you. Because what happens for any of us if all of a sudden we realize that we really are his beloved sons and daughters? Can that go deeper in any of our lives? Can that reality go deeper that you and I are truly his beloved sons and daughters? And we start there with a sense of identity. Archbishop Jones, when he did that teaching on the Song of Solomon, he talked about the three anointings that you experience in the Song of Solomon as you navigate through that. And the first one is the first one, which is so important and so vital because it's the only way that it'll make the other two come to light. And the first one is to know that you are loved. And I know that word sometimes can be overly used, but to recognize truly who your identity is and you are deeply, deeply loved. Just because the Father loves you through his Son and the Holy Spirit, you are loved. You are deeply, deeply loved and cherished. The apple of his eye, precious to him. You are loved. And to be able to take that deeper and deeper, and you can say, well, Lord, what about this? The Lord would say, I still love you. Well, what about this? I still love you. I love you completely, totally, absolutely, without condition. The second anointing is all of a sudden you begin to realize and you see others as brothers and sisters and you begin to love them. Okay? I mean, that's the gospel, right? And the third anointing is you begin to love what he loves. It's fascinating, isn't it, when even you could use an illustration in marriage in regards to this. You could talk about it in the context of you could see a couple who have fallen madly in love with one another. And in fact, for those who are watching, you can say, that is just sick. You know, I mean, look at them. You know, they're just goo-goo, gaga. You know, you listen to them on the phone. It's like, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. You know, and you know, they talk about this, you know, and it's just kind of like they just got all this stuff going on. And, you know, you're looking at that. But there's something, if you've ever experienced that, to go, there's a wonder about. There's a wonder about recognizing what that was like to have this sense of being in love. And when you talk to the individuals, sometimes, not always, but sometimes what they would say is like, you know, I just can't stop thinking about him. I just think about him all the time. And in the process, you know, you say, well, why do you love them? Well, I don't know if I can find words, but I mean, I feel fulfilled when I'm around them. I feel loved. I feel cherished. I feel... I don't know, they make me laugh. We have the same interests. We have the same goals. I mean, I can't imagine my life being without them. They just fulfill me. And it's not that I necessarily want to say that my joy and the happiness is in somebody else's pocket, but I got to tell you, I can't imagine with them, for them not being with me because I'm so caught up with the idea. It's just, I got these hearts, you know, shaped eyes. Can't you see? And I'm just amazed. I'm absolutely, totally amazed that somebody loves me. I mean, I know me. and they love me. Like, oh man. But then what happens if, let's say, 5 or 10 years down the road, and that covenant has gone deeper and deeper, and all of a sudden you get talking to those individuals, and one says about the other, you know what my greatest joy is now? It's not knowing that they love me. It's that I can do things to show them how much I love them. That's what happened. All of a sudden something changed, and instead of all this focus on me, it started to go out the other way. And I realized that what I was experiencing was this tremendous freedom and joy in knowing that I could love someone else, maybe just as much as I love myself. What a breakthrough. And now my joy is loving someone and knowing that I can fulfill them and make them joyful and happy and fulfilled. What a delight. Go back to the whole sense of union. God loves us. He wants us to love others, and he wants us to love what it is that he loves. It's all about freedom, and it's all about truth. And so, again, we go back to this whole thing of heaven's report and earth's report and recognize we get into that rhythm, and so we're about ready to enter into a season of Advent. And let's just say from the sense that you are up on this mountain, looking forward and saying, okay, Lord, how is it that you want me to enter into this new year? What is it that you want me to start looking for? Because there's a process, there's a journey that you're going to take me on. And I can think, well, what I want to do is I want to get to the next mountain. But I might have to go down and then back up, possibly. So what's going to happen if there's things I can't anticipate? How can I begin to look down the road as to exactly, Lord, how is it that you want me to see from your perspective what is in the future? How do I approach that? How do I begin to look at that? How do I anticipate Advent? Did you know that in the tradition of our faith, that Advent is a wonderful time of fasting? But see, in our culture, well, that's when you go to all the parties. Does that mean parties are not good? No, parties are really good. But we got to make sure that we don't get so caught up with all the stuff going on that we forget about there's this rhythm that we're supposed to be in. It's interesting that Advent is a time also of reconciliation, of laying things down. It's interesting, at funerals, sometimes, not always, but oftentimes the celebrant will say, you know, in the midst of being here, gathered together with someone who's gone before us, we are reminded that life is short. We are reminded that, as James tells us, life is like a mist. It's here one moment and just dissipates the next. And for anybody who has any years under their belt, as opposed versus the younger ones, anybody who has any years under their belt that will say, time goes by so fast. It's like you were here one moment and all of a sudden you turned around and you think, where in heaven's name did all of the wrinkles come from and where did all the hair go? Like that. And so part of the reminder in that is, if you have anyone in your life that you haven't told them that you love them, anyone in your life that you have anything that is between you and them, today is a day to take care of it now. Make sure that you have a really, really short list. So again, just looking at that perspective, and depending upon what it is that may or may not be going in your life, and already a schedule that some of you may have planned, there already may be some things on your calendar that you're already anticipating that you will be doing over the coming year. may have some things written in, you know, we'll be here this weekend, we'll be here, we'll be there. And taking a step back and saying, Lord, I want all of this to be in you. And I want all of this to be in the rhythm of what it is that you want to be doing and showing in the midst of this. Don't let me miss what you're doing. Does that make sense to you? So it's the anticipation of that. Again, it's getting back into this rhythm, and it's recognizing there's a complete different rhythm on earth as there is in heaven. Couldn't be farther from one another. And to be able to have that perspective and to know that Jesus says to us, everyone who is on the side of truth, hear his voice. What if all of a sudden you want to say, man, I want to know the truth. I know I shared this with you before about Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill said, the truth is the most important thing that there is. And the reason you know that is because it's surrounded by a bodyguard of lies. And the world and the enemy and the flesh continues to try to lie about that, lie about that, lie about that. Try to guard that you don't get to the truth. But what happens if the truth sets you free? You get caught into it and you can't escape it. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful when you realize, you mean you really love me that much? And you're calling me to do something in and of myself I can't do, but through your grace I can love one another. And I can even begin to love what it is that you love. Are you trying to tell me that I have no more decisions to make, but just directions to follow? Wow. Jesus tells us that he never said anything except what he heard the Father saying, and he never did anything unless he saw the Father doing it. It's kind of like he would say, if you're mad at me, don't blame me, blame him. To be able to stay in that place of truth, to say, wow, I have directions to follow and not the burden of decisions to make, because I desire to hear the truth in everything that I do. So far, so good. So let me end this by, if you got your Bibles and you want to go there, you can, but let me end this by going to that second reading in Hebrews. So you could go to Hebrews. And Cassia, is there any chance that you could put the creed up on the up here? So I'm going to say this. I don't want you to say it. I just want you to look at it, okay? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Did you know that in regards to the discussion of a lot of the dogmatic statements that came out of the Nicene Creed, you can find right there in those first four verses of Hebrews? Pretty amazing if you were to take those first four verses of Hebrews, and let's just say for kicks and grins, let's just say that you were to take those first four verses of Hebrews and say, what if I were between now and the first Sunday of Advent, take those first four verses of Hebrews, and if I wanted maybe even the next four verses, those first eight verses, and spend time just digging around in there with those statements you find in Hebrews. And so, let's just look at a couple of those. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. See, what that says, if you're familiar, and I've shared this, I think, many times, the economic trinity, God the Father revealed in Jesus who remains with us in the Holy Spirit. God the Father revealed in Jesus who remains with us in the Holy Spirit. God the Father who revealed himself in word and deed, most especially in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we look at the fact that the Lord in times past has spoken through the prophets, okay? It was fragmented, it was limited, it was specific, but it wasn't the whole picture. But now in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. What are the last days? When did the last days begin? December 2nd. No. When did the last days begin? Pretty close. Not bad. That's really good. Pentecost. It's a time of the Spirit. It's the last days. And remember, Jesus ascended and he said, you go and wait. You go and wait and pray. And then he will send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, and I'll be back. So we're in the last days, because what are we waiting for? For him to come back, right? So we're in the last days. And so it says, you know, in times past, the Lord spoke through the prophets. But now in these last days, he speaks through his Son. So Jesus, who is the Word of God, is the voice of God, is the icon of God. Okay? So you look at that and you think that means that the Lord is continually and forever present, always, 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 as that word, that voice, that icon. You still with me? Amen. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Who he has appointed heir of all things. So apparently Jesus is going to inherit something. I mean, everybody likes to inherit something, don't they? I mean, don't you like the idea of, like, you know, I really hope if I don't have one, I really hope I have a rich relative somewhere. You know, I really hope that I have a rich relative somewhere that somehow, some way is going to find my name in his will and or her will, and all of a sudden it's kind of like, guess what? You're part of the will. You get to receive an inheritance from so-and-so, from your really rich relative. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the voice. Jesus is the icon, whom he has appointed heir of all things. What is he going to inherit? What is his inheritance? I thought I heard somebody go, oh. Us. Think about that. We're his inheritance. That's how important we are to him. It's like he did it all so that the Father can say, I give this to you. And we get it all. And we're his inheritance. We are his inheritance. That's why the Lord came to do all of that, to give his life so that, you know, he could rescue and redeem us. Going back to the economic trinity, God the Father creates, God the Son redeems, God the Holy Spirit sanctifies. God who continues to draw us into this understanding of union and saying, you and I are his inheritance. But it's really hard to recognize, you mean I'm that important that I was put in somebody's will, and not only do I get everything, but I also belong there? In other words, I really am not an orphan? See, it goes back, it gets all circular again when you begin to realize if I start to to go deeper in knowing who I am, that I'm really, truly not an orphan. And remember, people can have been raised in a family and know their mom and dad, biological father, biological mother, and all that, and say, I'm not an orphan, but they can go through life feeling like they're an orphan. Like, do they ever really belong? What does it mean to be honestly a child of God? And remember what the enemy wants to do to all of us. He doesn't really care if you know that you're a son or daughter of God. What he doesn't want you to know and to believe and to understand and incorporate and comprehend is that you are a beloved son and daughter of God. It's a game changer. Because the sons and daughters are free. They're free. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Just looking at some of those statements, to take those statements and just take each statement by itself and to say, oh my Lord, what is that saying? Who, being the brightness of his glory, one of the ego a me statements, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and no follower of his will ever walk in darkness. Jesus talks about how the Father lives in unapproachable light. And it goes on and on and on. If I could get somebody to read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, could I ask somebody to do that? You doing okay? Is that a yes?
1 Timothy what?
1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. Can you stand up and read it real loud? No, to verse 15.
I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus to testify the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without saying or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords.
Does that make sense to you? It's fight the good fight of faith, recognizing who you are, where Jesus was. He's the King of kings, of Lord of lords, and knowing who you are and what he's doing and all of that. And where it talks about that he is the express image, the icon of God, and that he purged our sins, obviously the finished work of the cross. And so you start looking at all of those things and just spending time and just allowing, hopefully, even like to do with this, to how that have that stuff to begin to go deeper, that all of a sudden, what if I were to say to you that part of what I was trying to do here today was to give you something to consider as, let's call it a mini retreat, that starting today and beginning to move from here towards the Feast of the Nativity, the Incarnation, and to say, how am I going to take the Advent season and make this richer and deeper than maybe it's ever been before? From heaven's perspective of what it is that the Lord wants me to understand. And what if I were to take that which I may be familiar with but doesn't move me as much as it might have, and he wants to take me to a place of helping me recognize who he is. Because I look at all these things of who he is, and that's all of what he's doing around us and in us. And my understanding is I didn't hear the homily about not worrying, but what if all of a sudden we were to take a step back and say, in light of what he had to say, in the light of the feast of Christ the King, we could look at that and say, guess what? Regardless of anything going on in your life, God is in control. Because that's what he says and that's who he is. He is in control. He's in control. And we are his inheritance. And we look at all these things it is that he's doing. And in Hebrews, it was trying to bring a truth to an audience that needed to hear again the truth of who Christ was. Because remember when I spoke about Hebrews a couple or 3 weeks ago that Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were beginning to waver in their faith. They had crossed over from Judaism into Christianity, and they were struggling over here and wondering whether or not they should go back, to cross back over. And what it's saying in Hebrews is, don't cross back over. Stay where you're at. Fight the good fight of faith. Because Christ, who is King, is right there with you. Stay the course. He's the light of the world. He's done it all. And when you're faced with someone that says, well, what is truth? You go, I know what it is. And I can witness to it. I can witness to that. And I have even been asked to no longer keep it to myself. The biggest mistake Christians do is to say, when I'm out in the marketplace, this is a private issue. It's not. It's not. That I'm supposed to be the one, the same. I'm continually an ambassador of the truth, because the truth is what sets people free. So I fight the good fight of faith. But I can't do that if I don't know who I am. And so if any of you might take that out for a spin and say, Lord, if I don't really know deep within how much you love me, take me to that place and remove those strongholds. If I still struggle without even realizing it, that there's a bit of an orphan in me, Lord, I ask that you remove that. Lord, if there is anyone in my life that I can look at them and say, I don't know that I genuinely love them, Lord, I pray that you purge that from me. And Lord, if I can look at that and say, I wonder if it's possible for me to love what it is that you love, as opposed to so often having come to you because I want to receive something from your hand versus seeking your face. That I approach God always because I want to get something from his hand. God, help me with this. God, help me with that. God, do this. God, do that. God, do this. God, do that. I'm seeking his hand as opposed to his face. I need to do both. I need to seek his hand and his face with deliberateness, because that's what he wants to do. To know again those three anointings. God loves me. I'm to love those that he puts in my path, and to think that I could begin to love what it is that he really loves. Amen? Okay. Did I lose you?
Somewhat?
Well, how about we finish that? So you want to put the rest of it up? By whom all things were made, who for us men and for salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you.